Good morning. It looks like some of you actually came back after you heard me for the first time, so thanks for not running away. There was a pastor who told his congregation that the church needed some extra money and to have the lights come on. I'm kidding. So pastor said the church needed some extra money, and so he asked the people to prayerfully consider giving a little bit extra in the offering plate. And for some incentive, he said whoever gives the most would be able to pick out 3 hymns. Well, after the plates were passed, he noticed that someone had placed a $1,000 bill in the offering, and he was so excited that he immediately shared his joy with the congregation, and he said he wanted to personally thank the person who put that money in the plate. Well, there quietly in the back sat this dear old widow named Rosie, and she shyly raised her hand to say that she was the one who gave it. So the pastor asked her to come on up to the front. So she made her way up to the front, and he was just talking about how wonderful it was that she gave so much money, and to thank her, he told her that she could go ahead and pick out 3 hymns. So her eyes just got really bright, and she looked over the congregation, and then she pointed to the 3 most handsome men in the building and said, "I'll take him and him and him." I was worried that wouldn't go over well, so I was ready to tell you that Gus gave me that joke, but since you laughed, I'll take credit. Sorry for the cheesiness, but like Rosie, I think that sometimes in the church, we've gotten a little bit confused on some things as it relates to the church. Sometimes we've misunderstood the mission of the church. We've been confused on what it means to follow Jesus. So if you were here last week, we started this series called We Are the Church, and we started to have this conversation about the mission of the church. And I was explaining that though there will be a different mouthpiece up here most Sundays preaching, and though it'll look a little bit different, that hasn't changed the mission of the church. The mission has not changed. It always is and always has been to make disciples. Now, here at Licking Valley, we use 4 B words to reiterate this mission. We say that we want to be a church that helps people to begin to know Jesus, and we want to be a church that's full of people who foster an environment where we can believe in him and become a closer follower of Jesus, and ultimately, we want to be about the work of building his kingdom. So in other words, we want to be about making disciples. And if we are to be disciples who are making disciples, we said last week that we ought to have a pretty good grasp on what it means then to be a disciple, what it means to be a disciple. So last week we started to give a definition of what is a disciple. And we looked in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus called his very first disciples. And in that calling, we developed our definition. In Matthew 4:19, it says that Jesus said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and they followed Jesus. And so out of this invitation that Jesus gave, we said that a disciple then is one who is following Jesus. He said, "Come, follow me," right? Begin to know Jesus. Begin to believe in him. We said then the disciple is one who is being changed by Jesus. Jesus said, "And I will make you. I will do a work in you and become a closer follower of Jesus." And then we said that a disciple is one who is on mission for Jesus. He says, "I will make you fishers of men," right? We want to be about the work of building his kingdom. And so in Matthew 4, as Jesus begins his public ministry, he calls his first disciples. But then as Matthew closes his gospel, as Jesus closes his earthly ministry, we see these same 3 elements of a disciple reiterated in Jesus' last recorded words in the Gospel of Matthew. We call it the Great Commission. And so in Matthew 28:18-20, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" So that's a big deal, right? Jesus has authority. And he says to them, "Therefore, since I have this authority, I'm going to tell you to do something. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And here we see this definition of a disciple once again on display in the Great Commission. It's just the order is slightly different this time, because Jesus is actually talking to current disciples. So he tells these disciples, and by the way, this is not the 12 apostles we're talking about, or 11 at this time. Judas was not with them. Many believe that this moment talked about in Matthew 28 was the moment that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, where the resurrected Christ appeared to over 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. So we're using disciple here as a generic term to talking about the people who are following Jesus. So he tells these people who are already his followers, already his disciples, to go and make disciples of all nations, meaning they're on mission for Jesus. They're on mission for Jesus. And how do they make these disciples? It says they baptize. They're to baptize, right? Baptism signifies their allegiance to Jesus and their desire to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus with their lives. When we baptize someone here at Licking Valley, we often have them repeat this confession of faith, and it's something like, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and because he died for me, I will live for him. And in our baptism, we are making this commitment to drop our nets, to die to our old self, and come up this new creation, one that follows Jesus as we identify with him in our death, burial, and in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then we see in this Great Commission in Matthew 28 that they were continue to teach people to obey everything that Jesus had commanded them so that they could be changed by Jesus. And from there, the cycle just continues. Those new disciples of Jesus are to follow Jesus and be changed by Jesus and be on mission for Jesus and making more disciples. So last week, what we did is we started to break down this definition, each of these elements. And so we started by talking about what it really means then to be following Jesus. And we said that it is such a privilege, isn't it, to be invited to follow Jesus. That we drop our nets like these fishermen did in Matthew 4. And we abandon what we had once been pursuing to pursue Jesus. Now, for those of you who consider yourselves a follower of Jesus, I just kind of want to ask you some questions as it relates to following Jesus. And the first question is this: if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Now, for some reason, I don't know why, but for some reason, the baptism has become a point of contention among believers. And again, I don't know why. So at the very least, can we agree that baptism is a command of Jesus? It's a command. So at the very least, we should do it because Jesus commanded it, right? It's also a mark that we were a follower of Jesus. Jesus calls his disciples to make disciples, and the first part of that call is for them to baptize new believers. So if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, have you been baptized? Like by immersion, fully going under. So it's that picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. And have you done it by your own choosing? Was it your decision to do this? Let me ask some more questions as it relates to following Jesus. And this one sounds really stupid, but are you really following Jesus? Are you really following Jesus, or are you more like a fan of Jesus? You know, a lot of people consider themselves followers of certain sports teams. But let's face it, their job isn't on the line if their team loses, right? They really don't have any skin in the game. They're just cheering. They're fans. Are you really following Jesus, or did you just come here to cheer him on? Are you just more like a fan? And if you're following Jesus, let me just ask this. Where is he leading you? Like, this isn't a stagnant relationship, right? If you're following Jesus, where is he taking you? Where is he leading you? And finally, let me ask this. If you're a follower of Jesus, where is it that you won't go? Are you putting limitations on where you will follow Jesus? You know, there have been times where I've told God where I would not go and what I would not do. That usually doesn't turn out so well, right? Like I told God that I would never go into ministry. Here I am. I told God I would never, ever live in West Virginia. And I spent almost 17 years ministering in West Virginia. And so the running joke now is that I'm telling God that I will never, ever, ever be a billionaire. So we'll see what happens. God's probably like, well, I'll give you that one. Okay. Some of you might remember there's this old song by the Gin Blossoms. There's a song called Follow You Down. And one of the lines in the chorus said, anywhere you go, I'll follow you down. I'll follow you down, but not that far. Well, are there areas where you're saying, Jesus, anywhere you go, I'll follow you? Well, not there. I won't go that far. Like, Jesus, I'll follow you on a short-term mission trip to Haiti, but don't ask me to go to my neighbor. Jesus, I'll follow you, I mean, as long as it's convenient, but not when it gets uncomfortable. I won't go that far. Jesus, I'll follow you. Well, I mean, unless you're asking me to give generously, unless you're asking me to sacrifice my free time, unless you're asking me to give up something I really like, unless you're asking me to deny what I want, unless you're asking me to, you know, like stay pure, unless. A disciple is one who is following Jesus. No limitations. But a disciple also, let's go to the next element, is one who is being changed by Jesus. So what does it mean to be changed by Jesus? It means as we follow closer to Jesus, we begin to be more and more like him. Do you remember the saying that I talked about last week that developed among the wise men and sages about disciples who followed a rabbi? The saying was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Meaning, may he rub off on you. May you become more like him. And so the question is he changing you? Unfortunately, by all metrics that we can calculate today, it doesn't seem like many people who call themselves disciples of Jesus are really all that different from those who don't call themselves disciples, other than maybe a few hours a month spent at a church building. But overall, there's a little difference in the divorce rate among Christians versus non-Christians. There's not much difference in generosity. Statistically, viewing of pornography is about as high among churchgoers as it is those outside of the church. Entertainment choices are about the same. Attitudes towards sin, even our own sin, seem to be more and more indifferent and even permissive among believers. By most measures, Christians do not have a biblical worldview, meaning that they don't really understand what the Bible teaches, what it says, and what it means to live it out. So are you being changed by Jesus? I mean, if we consider ourselves disciples of Christ, shouldn't we more and more look like, sound like, act like, think like, love like Jesus, as opposed to looking like, sounding like, acting like, thinking like, loving like people who aren't his disciples? So what does it mean to be changed by Jesus? Well, how did Jesus change his disciples? Well, because they were following Jesus, they were able to watch him, listen to him, spend time with him. They began to trust him. They started obeying him. And then he did a work in them and changed them. And that changed the whole world. I love this passage in Acts chapter 4. This is after Christ had ascended back into heaven and the church was just in its infancy. And Peter and John, they ended up getting arrested for preaching the gospel. And they were brought before this religious ruling body called the Sanhedrin to be questioned. And so Peter and John, the scripture says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak powerfully of Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection. And then when they were finished, verse 13 says this about the Sanhedrin. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were just unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note of something. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, being with Jesus had changed these unschooled, ordinary fishermen to be bold and courageous and outspoken for the name of Jesus. And he changed them. And people took note of this. People took note of the work that Jesus did in their lives. And it's the same today. Spending time with Jesus changes us. When we spend time with Jesus in prayer, when we listen to him, when we take in his words by studying the Bible, when we obey his words, we are changed. Now, oftentimes, this is where the church has focused its energy. like trying to get people to be changed by Jesus. And the method for this has been mostly to have a bunch of Bible studies, right? Whether it's through sermons, Sunday school, small groups, seminars, conferences, camps, all those things. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with these things. They're great things. The problem is our method has mostly been to impart knowledge, hoping that this will create change. And it does some. Like, we can't be more like Jesus if we don't know him, right? It does some, but many times it's also created these Pharisaical Christians who they know a lot about God's word and they think they're morally right because they don't drink, cuss, or chew, or date girls who do, right? And we've conveyed this idea that the Christians are just good people who show up when the church doors are open, when in reality, I hate to hit this with you because it sounds harsh, but we're not good people. Like, I'm not a good person. No matter how nice we are to our neighbors, we're not good people. You see, we were dead in our sins, slaves to sin. But we've been made alive in Christ. That's the change. So what's happened is we've developed a bunch of spiritually bloated Christians who have a mental knowledge of Jesus, but who have no real understanding of the gospel. We don't really understand our tremendous need for Jesus because, you know, that's really only for bad sinners, not people like me. And so we don't see a need for ongoing change in our own lives because, you know, after all, we're all pretty nice people, right? I mean, I never murdered anyone. That's like our go-to, right? And we play this comparison game. I may not be, you know, Mother Teresa, but I'm no Hitler. And then we start that comparison. At least I'm not as bad as, and you can fill in the blank. Some of you are like, as Steve. Yeah, not as bad as him. But hopefully some of you are beginning to ask this question of yourselves. Has Jesus really changed me? And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, so I've always done right things, so there's really not much change needed. And that was me for a while. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was an elder in the church. My mom was the church choir director. We were at the church so much that my parents told me that one day I was real young and we were driving by the church building and I pointed to it and I said, home, right? We were there way too much. So I looked at my life and I thought, well, I don't really need much change. Or I would ask myself this question, has Jesus really changed me? And out on the outside, I was like, well, it doesn't look like there's been much change because I've kind of always been that rule follower. And sometimes I would even be a little bit jealous of those people who had had these tremendous testimonies, how they had done such bad things in their past, and then they came to Christ, and there was just this marked difference in their behavior. And my problem was I was only viewing Jesus changing me as behavior modification. I was only looking for an outward change. George Barna said, the real obstacles to becoming fully devoted, zealous disciples of Christ, it's not money or time or methods or knowledge. The major obstacle is the human heart. And when that changes, all else changes. And I was only looking at outside change and not asking the question, had Jesus really changed my heart? So yes, we need to ask the question, is my behavior changing because of Jesus? But more importantly, I think we need to be asking some other questions because behavior will be the result if this happens. Is the way I am thinking being changed by Jesus? Ask yourself that question. Ask yourself this question. Have my priorities been changed by Jesus? Is the way I see people, has that been changed by Jesus? Especially people who are hard to love. Is what I'm living for and pursuing being changed by Jesus? Or does it look the same as what the world is pursuing? Money, things, pleasure. Is my heart being changed by Jesus? Please note, this is not a one-time change. This is a continual change that we are allowing God to make in our lives. We are never there. We're never there. As a disciple, we are being changed by Jesus, not just a one-time salvation moment, but every day are you allowing him to change you, to become a closer follower of Jesus. So let's look at this third element of our definition of a disciple. And we said that a disciple is one then who is on mission for Jesus. When Jesus called his first disciples, who were fishermen, he called them to something greater than just casting nets into a lake and getting fish, right? He called them to be fishers of men. What a cool image, to go out and fish for people. These men would drop their nets only to pick up a different type of net and reach more people for Jesus. And in Matthew 28, he says it in a different way. He flat out tells his disciples, his followers, to go. Now that word go can be translated also as you go. Like as you go throughout your day, as you go throughout your life, day in and day out, he says, go and make disciples. Now, there is some intention, though, here of Jesus sending us as well. It's not just as you go, but there's also an intention of sending, too, because he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And we can't make disciples of all nations if everyone just kind of stays in their own bubble, right? But again, the idea here, the emphasis here, is that we've been given a mission to make disciples. Now, I told you that sometimes in the church, we kind of get things confused, though, right? So I want you to imagine something for a moment. And it may take you a little bit of work to imagine this part, but imagine I am the president and owner of a rapidly growing company. And I'm looking to expand domestically and internationally, and you work for me. In fact, you're my vice president. So to really expand this business, I make plans to go travel abroad, and I'm going to set up some offices overseas and get things established. And what I want you to do is I want you to stay stateside and take care of things here, oversee domestic growth. So I make all these arrangements to take my family, and we move to Europe for 6-8 months or so, and I leave you in charge of the business stateside. I tell you that while I'm gone, I'm going to regularly email you, and I'm going to give you directions and instructions, and you're going to know exactly what I want you to do. And so I leave, you stay, and months pass. And I do. I consistently send you those emails spelling out my expectations for you. Finally, I come back. I come back from overseas, and I return, and I drive down to the office to see you, and I'm stunned. As I pull up to the building, grass and weeds have grown up high. There's a few windows along the street that are broken. I walk into the receptionist's room, and she's just doing her nails, chewing gum, playing some roadblocks on her phone. And I look around, and she doesn't even notice me. I notice the waste baskets are just overflowing. Carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody seems to care. The owner has returned. Well, I ask around, where are you? And someone points down the hall, and so I go down, and as I get down there, I notice that you're at a table playing poker with one of the sales managers, and I say, I think I need you to step into my office, and so you follow me, and we walk into my office, which has been temporarily turned into a TV room where people are watching afternoon soap operas, and I kick them out, and I tell you, I said, sit down. I said, man, what's going on here? And you go, well, what do you mean? I said, well, look at this place. Like, didn't you get any of my emails? Didn't you hear what I had wanted you to do? And you're like, emails? Well, yeah. Yeah, I got every one of them. As a matter of fact, we've taken your emails, and we've had an email study session every Friday to go over them. We even divided the personnel into small groups, and we discuss many of the things that you wrote down. Some of the things, they were so interesting that you'll be pleased to know that a few people started memorizing pieces and parts of your emails. One or two actually memorized an entire email of yours. It was great stuff in those emails. Really appreciated it. And I say, well, that's great you got my emails. Glad you studied them, thought about them, discussed them, memorized them. But did you do anything about them? And you say, do? We didn't do anything about them. And that's oftentimes been a picture of the church. Now, please don't get me wrong. Studying the Bible is a great thing to do. We need to do it. Discuss it. Take it in. Learn it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. But if you don't actually do what it says, you know what Jesus says about that? He says, it's like you're building a building on sand. It's not going to last. It's not going to stand. Church, the church is not primarily a social club or even a glorified book study group. It is so much more. and we have been commissioned. We have been commanded to go and make disciples. And this commission wasn't just for the 12 apostles. It wasn't just for preachers or people who went to Bible college or elders or staff at a church. And it wasn't just for people who had the time to do it or were really talented or who were really good at speaking. This was for all disciples of Jesus, young and old, men and women, every follower of Jesus. Now, please understand that making disciples is more than just evangelism, although evangelism is a main component of it. But it is more than just getting someone to accept Christ. It is a relational process. It includes teaching others to obey. And sometimes it can be a very long process of walking with someone so that they can know and follow Jesus and be changed by Jesus and be on mission for Jesus. And some of you, you know it's been a long process for some people you've been working with. But please also understand, if we said last week that being invited to follow Jesus is a privilege, and following Jesus is a privilege, then calling people to the same invitation is a privilege as well. And why wouldn't we want others to know what we know and to have the hope that we have? This is good news. This is good news that we get to share. Years ago, there was a man named Penn Jillette. Some of you know Penn Jillette. He's of that magic team, Penn and Teller. Penn Jillette is a well-known atheist. But he put out this video blog. And in this video blog, he was talking about how after one of his performances, there was this man who came up to him, and this man gave him a Bible. And he said this man was very thoughtful, very kind, gave him this Bible with a little note in it. And Penn was talking about how this had an incredible impact on him. And so he shared some of his insights about this. And I want to share a portion of this video blog. Now, in it, he's going to use a word, proselytizing. And if you don't know what that means, basically it's where you're trying to convert someone. So he's going to use this word, proselytizing. But I want you to remember, this is an atheist saying this. And if you want to check out the whole thing sometime, you could just YouTube it. But it's just a portion. So check out this video.
And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, like to show and so on, and then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch.
Did you hear what he said? He said, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? If we love them, we will tell them. And so I want to give you some questions as it relates to making disciples and then close with a couple challenges. So if a disciple is on mission for Jesus and that mission is to make disciples, then how are you leveraging your time, talents, and treasures to make disciples? Next question, who are you discipling? Meaning, who is following you as you follow Jesus? Who are you discipling? In your going, like as you go, who could you be discipling? Like who comes across your path that this is someone you could be discipling? And finally, should you be going somewhere else to do this? Should you be going somewhere else to do this? Should we as a church be sending you somewhere else to increase the impact for the kingdom? So here's a couple challenges I want to give you. First challenge is this, and it's for this specific church body. As a church, let's make sure that we keep our focus on this mission. This mission of making disciples becomes our focus. Now, I realize that the coming on board here, this is a change, right? And sometimes change can be difficult. But let's make sure that our focus is where it should be, where it's supposed to be. You see, if making disciples is what we're focused on, then it makes us more unified. And the things that don't matter so much don't matter so much, right? We won't get bogged down by the things that so many churches get bogged down by. We won't get distracted over silly things like the color of the carpet or the style of music or how loud the music is or what people wear to church or what the coffee's like. We won't even get distracted by secondary doctrinal disagreements. As long as we are keeping the focus where it should be, those things are going to come together. When a church is focused on the mission, they don't have time for petty arguments, and people don't get so caught up in their personal preferences. Why? Because we have something so much bigger to accomplish. Here's another challenge. Get involved in making disciples outside the church and inside the church. And again, making disciples is more than just evangelism. So one of my goals here for my first few weeks at Licking Valley is for my wife and me to meet with each of the staff members for dinner and their spouse and really get to know them better. Just share some time with them, get to know them a little bit better, see what some of their challenges are, what they're dreaming about, what they are passionate about, you know, and just get to know them on a personal level. And so this past week, Sarah and I, we did 3 separate dinners at our house, and we had Pete and Tiffany come over, and Tiffany leads our children's ministry. We had Bob and Jody come over. Jody leads our life group ministry. And we had Blake and Noel come over, and Blake leads our worship ministry. And each of them, when I asked them about some of their challenges that they experience here at the church, each of them expressed this challenge of needing more people to serve and lead in the church. All 3 of them. We didn't talk about this beforehand, right? And so I just want to put out this is kind of personal, a personal challenge to our men. Now, this can be for everybody, but I want to specifically get our men here. I want to personally challenge the men of our church to get involved in student and children's ministry. Because it is not just up to the women to disciple the next generation. And our young people absolutely need to see men who love Jesus. They absolutely need to have that example. Not just men who can teach them sports, but they need to see men who love Jesus. Instead of what our culture celebrates in men, instead of the men who are celebrated for being womanizers and who chase after the things of this world, money and stuff and pleasures. So let's get involved. Here's my final challenge. I want to challenge each of you who are disciples of Christ to baptize someone or at least play a part in baptizing one new believer this year. Can you imagine if each of us did that? How his kingdom would grow. The problem is we've lifted up many times to paid staff and elders. And it's not just for ministers and elders to baptize. I got to tell you, there is nothing more exhilarating than being a part of someone coming to Christ. It's so amazing that Jesus said that the angels of God rejoice over one sinner who repents. And we get the privilege of being a part of what heaven rejoices over. So church, there is no plan B. There's no plan B. The plan was for Jesus to die for the sins of the world, to defeat death, sin, and the grave through his crucifixion and his resurrection, and to pave the way, to make the way, the only way for sinners to be able to spend eternity in heaven. He did his part. He said, "It is finished." He did his part. And now he's commissioned us, commanded us to be a part of his plan. As a church, to go and carry on this mission to make disciples, to bring people to Jesus so that heaven could be filled up. If you don't do it, if I don't do it, if we don't do it, who will? Paul writes in Romans 10, he said, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he says, but how can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Now, that is not just talking about someone standing at a pulpit or a pub table, right? This is talking about proclaiming the good news, the gospel. How can they hear without someone proclaiming it to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. My prayer is that this would be a church full of people with beautiful feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being invited to follow you. And we thank you for the privilege to be able to call others to that same invitation. God, I pray that we would not view making disciples as a have to, but as a get to. We get to be a part of the work that you're doing in this world. We get to play a small part by pointing people to the work that you have done to save them. What an incredible calling that is. And so I pray that we would not just be hearers of your word and believers of your word, but that we would be doers of your word, that we would be about your work, not to earn salvation, but because we have been saved. We have been saved to do good works. So I pray that we would take your words seriously, that we would go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And what's amazing is, Jesus, you gave us this incredible promise that as we do this, as we go and fulfill this mission that you've given us, you've promised that you will be with us always to the very end of the age. That as we are about your work, it's like you supernaturally have your presence with us. That we are not in this alone. So as you say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. May we have some beautiful feet as we share this good news. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so this morning we want to invite you to be a part of this work and to be a follower of Jesus. And so if you have a question about that, if you have a decision to make about Jesus, about following him, about fulfilling his work, about being a member of the church even, we've got a table set up in the lobby called Beginning Point. And we'd love to begin a conversation with you about what that next step is that you need to take in following Jesus.